you, but I think I need the binoculars to see you all. What's wrong with these front rows? Did you all remember how loudly I speak? Or maybe I don't think I spit when I speak, but maybe some of you beg to differ. Okay, I've got my backup glasses here in case I didn't print the sermon in big enough font. That's what happens when you get to the wrong side of 40, isn't it? So let's just, or the right side of 40. So let's just pray. Dear Lord, we just pray that as we come and look at your word today and we look at what you have to say to fathers, but also the rest of us who are in this community and passing on the gospel to the next generation, that you would be with us, open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. And I pray that none of us would really go away from here unchanged, that we would all go away thinking about how what we can do to help pass on the good news of Jesus, the things of God, to the next generation that's coming up. We ask for this in your name. Amen. So if you go to Israel today, has anyone been to Israel? It's sort of over in the Middle East, a couple of you. So if you go to Israel today and you go to the old city of Jerusalem and you make your way to the Western Wall, which is all that's left of the platform on which Herod had built the temple 2,000 years ago, you will find modern Israeli Jews standing at the bottom of the wall and praying. And not all of them, but a lot of them will be are religious Jews, and they'll be wearing some things that look a little bit odd to us. And one of the odd things that many of them wear is that many of them wear little boxes about so big. Has anyone ever seen them in pictures and so on? Do you know what they're called? Little boxes, yeah. Phylacteries, well done, top of the class. Phylacteries. In Hebrew they're called tefillin, but we often call them phylacteries, which comes from the Greek. I don't know why we use the Greek word when they're Jews, but anyway, that's just how history works. And they wear them in one of two places. Does anyone know where they wear them? On the head, yeah, and on the arm. So, well, it's actually not on the wrist. They wear them here normally, and they're tied on with bands that go all the way around to their hands. That's one of them. And then the other one, which probably looks even weirder to us, is the ones that, I mean, would you go around town wearing a box on the top of your head? But they do. Why do they do that? Does anyone know why? Yeah? Oh, great. Look, can you just stop there? You're still on my thunder. But you're exactly right. Okay, so they wear these little boxes. And inside these little boxes are, Daryl? Yeah, inside the little boxes are parchments of handwritten verses from the Old Testament. Now, they don't actually open up the boxes and read them every now and again. They just have them there. And they put scripture portions, and those scripture portions tend to be from one of four specific Old Testament passages. Now, why do they do that? Why do religious Jews, even today in 2017, wear these little boxes called phylacteries on their upper arms and on their foreheads? And why do they put little parchments of scripture, which they don't actually read? Do you want to come up here and finish the sermon, Dale? Why do they put these little parchments of scripture in them? Well, the answer is actually in these scripture portions. And one of the most common scripture passages you'll find in these little boxes is Deuteronomy 6. I don't need to be here, do I? Deuteronomy 6. So that's the passage we're going to look at today. Deuteronomy chapter 6 from verses 4 to 8. If you've got one of the church Bibles, that is on page 151, I think. If you've got another version of the Bible, you're on your own. And I'm sure that many of you will be looking it up on your smartphone and you know how to get there. It reads, Deuteronomy chapter 6, so if you're not familiar with the Bible, Genesis, what comes next? Exodus, it's your fifth book, okay? So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now this passage contains what the Jews considered, and today still consider to be the core belief of their faith. If you could distill what they believed down to one sentence, this is it. And it should really be the core of our faith too. Verse 4 and 5, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is 1. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And verses 8 and 9 are these in this passage is where the idea for these little boxes has come from. It says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And many of today's Jews, and this tradition goes back a long time, they take these verses literally. And so they take the words of this passage, they write them on tiny little scrolls, and they stick them in these little boxes so they can literally bind them on their hands. Remember, in Hebrew, the word for hand, yad, is the same for the arm and the hand. So that's why they put them up here. They can literally bind them on their hands and between their eyes. That is, they put them on their foreheads. But what does this passage mean for us today? We aren't Jews in Jerusalem. Most of us are Christians living in Gympie. Should we go around Mary Street wearing boxes in front of our eyes? Who'd like to do that? I don't see any. Anyone? No? Everyone's hand is down? Okay. So, or should we just put them on when we come to church? Tony, new idea? What do you think? Great. He's into it. See you next Sunday. Or does this passage teach us something different? Or does this passage... Does this passage have something to do with how us, as parents, those of us who are parents, should be raising our kids, something for us to be thinking about on this Father's Day? Well, let's have a closer look at the passage. Verses 4 and 5 again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. What's the first word here? Hear. And it's a pretty important word. Do any of you know what it is in Hebrew? Daryl, you'd know, wouldn't you? No, but what the actual Hebrew word is. Shema. Someone apart from Daryl, who? This? Good on you. It is. Shema. So that's great that you know that. And I just mentioned that Hebrew word because some of you may have heard of it, as has just been demonstrated. And the Jews, even today when they're speaking in English, they use the Hebrew word as the name for the whole passage. They call it the Shema, and they say they're praying the Shema, which is these verses. But Shema is more than just a name for this passage. Literally, as it says in your English Bibles, it means hear or listen, just like you have in your English Bibles. But it means more than just hear. It means hear with the idea of obey, do what it says. It's a bit like when you say to your kids, listen to me. Do you just want them to listen and not do anything about it? You don't really just mean listen, do you? You mean obey. Do what I'm telling you to. And that's what Shema, the word here, means here. Listen up, Israel. Listen up and obey and do what I, God, am saying, telling you to do. So what should they listen to? What should they obey? Firstly, that the Lord is our God. And he is one, that he's the only God, he is the unique God. You are not to have any other gods. Our God, Yahweh, claims our total allegiance, both for the Israelites thousands of years ago, as well as us here in Gympie in 2017. Our God demands our total allegiance. And the next verse goes on to explain that a bit further. Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. What this verse basically means is love the Lord your God with everything that you've got, with everything that's in you. And we know this verse is important. It's quoted a few times in the New Testament. For example, in Matthew 22:34-40. In that story there, it says, when the Pharisees heard that he, that's Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him, that's Jesus, a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That is, this passage from Deuteronomy, along with the other one that Jesus quoted about loving your neighbor, forms the basis of all the law and the prophets. That is the, the fundamental, if you could distill the Old Testament down to a couple of phrases, that's it. In other words, love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with everything that you've got. This verse in Deuteronomy is quoted a lot. And the next couple of verses are not quoted so often, our next couple of verses from Deuteronomy. And they're the ones that I'd like us to look at closer today and for us to think about on this Father's Day. Verses 6 and 7, back in Deuteronomy. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. They shall be on your heart. That means don't forget them. And then in verse 7, he's basically saying, and don't let your kids forget them. You see, it's all very well for us, our generation, to have God's commands on our heart. It's all very well for us to hear and obey God's word, which we should do, of course. It's all very well for us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. But if we don't pass that obedience, that devotion, that passion for the things of the Lord, if we don't pass that on to the next generation, to our kids, then when we die, and we will all die, all of us will one day physically die, when we die, who will be left to serve God, to serve Him and obey Him? And we can see that in our own country as the influence of Christianity is getting less and less. Now, you just heard a little bit about how I'm a missionary, and I'm not talking about that this morning, but if you do want to hear more about what we do, come to the bonfire tonight where I will be speaking in more detail about what we do. And I work in Bible translation for a country where there's hardly any Christians. The job of missionaries is to take the gospel from countries like Australia, where there's already a reasonable number of Christians, and take it to those places where there's either no Christians or very few Christians. If all Christians just stayed in Australia and other countries where there's already an established church, it would mean that people in places like Tajikistan and places like that would never hear the gospel, would never hear about the true God and the wonderful salvation that we know and we have in Jesus Christ. That's why missions is important, and that's why we go and you send us as missionaries. But as well as taking the gospel to people in other countries who have not heard the gospel, all of us, whether we stay or go, have another missionary task. And that is to pass the gospel on to those of the next generation, to pass the gospel on to our kids. You know, friends, just because we might be Christians doesn't mean that our kids will automatically become Christians. Of course, at the end of the day, our kids are individuals. I know, I've got two of them. They have to make their own decisions in life. And we cannot make our kids be Christians. But even though their decision to follow Christ is their own decision, a lot still depends on how well we model and pass on the Christian walk to our kids. Today's Father's Day, and so this message is for all of us as fathers. But I know that not everyone here is a father. Some of you are mothers as well. So I guess it's really a Father's and Mother's Day message. But I also know that not all of you are fathers or mothers. So you can apply this message in some way as well to grandparents, aunts, uncles, even just as members of the community who are interacting with people of the younger generation. But because it's Father's Day, we'll pick on you especially. Who likes to be picked on? As the head of the family, you need to take a special responsibility in leading your family and passing on the gospel to your kids. Now, of course, every family is different. Many different situations and circumstances. So as you listen to what I have to say, you need to adjust that for your specific circumstances. But in many families, the mum spends more time with the kids than the dad does. And sometimes, dads, we can just assume that our wives will be the one who pass the gospel on to our kids. But you can't leave this most important job to your wife to bear by herself. She should not have to do it on her own. God's given most kids two parents, and so that's best if they work together. Both parents should be actively involved in this important task of being a missionary to your kids. And I know that in some situations, parents only have one parent, and then they just need to do the best that they can, of course. And God can give you grace for that. But how does this look like? How do we pass on our love for God to our kids? Well, the next verse tells us how to do that. Verse 7, look at it. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Firstly, you shall teach them. That is, teach them these words, the words of God. Teach them diligently to your children. Now, the word here that's diligently teach diligently, is a rare word in the Hebrew. And to be honest, we don't really know exactly what it means, which is kind of interesting when you're translating. But we do know enough about it to know that it's an intense form of the word, which in the ESV, the church, the one that's used in the pews here, is translated as teach diligently. Some of you will have an NIV and it will say impress them on your children. The NLT, some of you have that, says repeat them again and again to your children. All of those translations are correct. You can see how it's an intense form of the word to teach. That is, if you wanted to put it into colloquial Aussie English, it would be something like hammer these things home to your kids. Hammer them home. How do you hammer them home? Well, talk about them all the time. Talk about the things of God. Talk about the Word of God, the Bible, your experience with God, and talk about it to your kids. And when should you do that? Verse 7 says, talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk on your way. Well, these days it would be drive on your way, wouldn't it? It says when you lie down and when you rise. Now, does that mean we should only talk about God's word on these four occasions? That is, when we're sitting down at home, or when we're traveling somewhere, or when we're lying down, or when we're going down to sleep, I guess, or when we get up in the morning. Now, some people take these phrases literally to mean just that. And they make sure they teach their kids just before they go to bed and when they get up in the morning. But to take these four occasions literally like that misses that this is actually a bit of a saying. It's a metaphor. You know how we say things and they have a sort of extended meaning? In Hebrew, and English does it a bit too, when you mention two extremes, you don't just mean these two extremes, but you mean everything else in between them as well. So when it says we should teach our kids when we sit down at home and when we walk on the road, it basically means that we should be teaching our kids all the time. It's the same with lying down and getting up. It doesn't mean it's just when you get up and when you lie down. It's a metaphor that means we need to be teaching our kids all the time. We should be talking about the things of God, God's word, all the time. Yes, of course, when we get up in the morning and when we go to bed, but also in between. Maybe not when we're sleeping, but unless you sleep talk, but during the day as well. In other words, what verse 7 is saying is to diligently teach your kids, hammer home to them the things of God all the time. Now, I don't mean that you should just be a non-stop talking machine talking about God. There are other things that we talk about, aren't there? And there are times to be quiet as well. But what it means is that talking about God should be a common, everyday thing that you do in your family and with your kids. It should be a central part of our conversation. God should be a normal part of your life, and we should be bringing him into our everyday activities. And that's probably what verses 8 to 9 really mean. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, many, many years after these verses were written, Jews started taking them literally, probably because they'd lost what the metaphor meant. It was originally a metaphor. And they wrote them on parchments and stuck them in boxes, phylacteries, and literally stuck them on their arms and their foreheads. And many modern Jews also take that other bit about writing them on the walls, the doorposts of your house and gates, literally too. In modern Israel, you'll see on many houses little plaques with this verse also inscribed on them, just as next to the door as you go into a house or go outside. But back when God gave these words to Moses thousands of years ago, he probably did not mean it literally like that. I mean, you can go around all day with boxes of parchments tied to your arms and head and little plaques next to your front door and be in total rebellion to God's word. Just having them on your forehead doesn't make you holy. So what do these verses actually mean? Again, they're a metaphor. Binding them as a sign on your hand and having them in front of your eyes is a metaphor for saying, don't forget about them. Same with writing them on your doorpost. Don't forget about God's words. Binding them on your hands. Everything that you do in front of your eyes. Everything that you see. Don't forget them. Now, it can help, of course, to have these things on your arm and your foreheads and doorposts to help you remember. And if you'd like to tie a box on the front of your head and walk around town to help you remember, go for it. But seriously, some people do things like that. Some people wear the bracelets with, what is it, WWJD, what would Jesus do on them? To help them remember. And if that helps you, then do it. Some people have Bible verses stuck around their home to help them remember. We move too often to bother about that, but I've noticed that in some people's homes they have that, and that's a very helpful reminder. And if that helps you, then it's a good idea. And if you think those things will help you remember God's word as you go about everyday life, then go for it. If it helps, do it. But the main thing is not to literally stick the verses on your arms and your heads and your doorways, but it's a metaphor for saying all day, every day, have God's word in front of your eyes where you see. Have God's word on your arm and everything that you do. God should be a part, not just a part. He should be the center of everything that you do and everything that you say. And you do that and you teach it to your kids. And they'll see that your faith is real. God is someone who's always on your mind. And they'll see that you love him with all your heart, your soul, and strength. That you love him with everything that you've got. So let's go back to verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Now, practically, how do we actually do that? How do we teach God's words to our children in all of life situations? Well, each of us have different ways of doing things. Each of us do different things during the day, and it's going to be hard. It's going to look different for each one of us. So I'm going to tell you what our family does. So you know what we do. That doesn't mean it will necessarily work for your family, but maybe it will. And if you've had trouble finding a way to do it, maybe you can get some ideas from us. What we as a Hemp Hill family do is this. Each evening, well, when we're not travelling around like to here, but normally, each evening, just after dinner, so it's before the kids wash the dishes, it's before they do their homework, before different family members start doing different activities, because if we wait till then, it's really hard to get everyone to come together. But straight after dinner, in the evening, we sit down and we read from the Bible. And we read through the whole Bible. So that over time, and yes, it does take a long time to read through the whole thing, we will cover the whole Bible. We've done the New Testament a couple of times and we've almost finished the Old Testament. We alternate between Testaments, so we'll read Genesis all the way through. Then when we finish that, we'll read Matthew. Then we'll go back to the Old Testament and do Exodus and so on. You get the idea. We do not skip the harder books. Yes, it was a challenge reading through Jeremiah and Isaiah and Job, wasn't it, kids? But they are part of God's words too, and they have something to say to us, even if we can find them hard to understand at times. And after we've read, we don't just read and leave it there and then go about our things. We then talk about the passage. Well, what does this mean? What's God saying? Especially when we read through Jeremiah and Isaiah to try and explain what God is saying. The next thing we do is we prepare ourselves for prayer. So you don't have to do this, but one idea that we have is we read Operation World. You know the book about missions with every country in the world. And the reason we do that is when we have kids pray, we don't want them just to pray for themselves. We want them to pray for other people, especially those who are a long way away, so that we keep our eyes not just on ourselves, but on others too. And then each of us will pray. It's good for the parents to pray so that the kids can see how you pray. But your kids need to pray too so that they learn and build their own relationship with God. And don't just let them pray for their own things. We all tend to pray for our own things. You know, look, God, I pray that, you know, the maths teacher gets sick tomorrow so we have a free period or things like that. I know your kids would never pray for that, would they? But they pray for other people. And they pray for those in their own town, on the other side of the world, and those who are less fortunate than themselves. Now, that might sound over the top, but that is what it says, to diligently teach your kids. Repeat the things over and over again. Do it every day when you can. Now, of course, how you do it, what time of the day works best for you, might be different than what it is for our family. But do make sure that you do that. But don't just teach them there in those special times. Teach them during the day too. When you're at home and talking about stuff, bring God into it. When you're out and about and you see nature, creation, and when you experience different things of life, bring God into it. Talk about what it means to be a Christian when you get cut off in the traffic. It's not easy to do, is it? Easier in Gympie because there's not much traffic to get cut off with. But when you go down to Brisbane. Talk about God's creativity as you look at his creation. Talk about what you can do to help when you see those who are less fortunate than yourselves. Bring God into everything, because guess what? He's already there. You just need to recognize it. When you put your kids to sleep, pray for them. When you wake up in the morning and everyone goes their separate ways as you leave the house, pray for each other. God should be a part of our everyday lives, and we should pass that on to our kids. That's the heart of what these verses are saying. Basically, it's saying, listen up. The Lord, he's our God, and we should give him and no one else our total allegiance. We should love him with everything that we've got. And we need to pass that on to our kids, hammer home to them intentionally, diligently, teaching them all the words of God in all situations in life. Friends, many of you have kids or grandkids or nieces, nephews, or you just know kids. But particularly for parents, your kids are not just going to automatically follow Christ just because you call yourself a Christian. We bemoan the fact that this country is becoming less and less Christian, and we'll probably all soon be voting on something, gay marriage. The very concept was inconceivable when I was a kid. The church, Christian values, the Bible is becoming less and less popular. And one of the reasons is because we have been slack in passing on our faith to our children. Of course, we cannot make our children follow God, follow Jesus. God has to open their eyes. They have to make their own decisions. But we need to do what we can do. We need to be diligent in teaching them so that they can have every opportunity to hear the gospel, see it modeled by us, see how zealous we are for God, and then hopefully they will catch that. This Father's Day, dads and mums too, make it your job to be a full-time, intentional missionary to your kids and pass on the baton of faith to them. Let's pray, and then Tony will come up to close the service.